Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Worship brought us into God's presence, and God's presence is here. The Holy Spirit is here, and so we are not we're not here for a message. We're here to encounter the living God, right? And we don't really need anything but the supernatural outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And are you hungry for that? The Spirit of God just to pour it out, and signs and wonders and miracles and the supernatural gifts and people being healed and saved and delivered. You want that? That's church. That's sitting in a pew and hearing the good talk and going home and being the same. We need the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and all across this country, the Spirit of God is breathing prophetic words and saying, this is the year. This is the year that God wants to just pour out His Spirit upon His church and make it the beautiful bride that He envisions us to be. So I'm going to invite us to a time of prayer. And if we spend the rest of the time praying and no sermon, that would be better than the sermon. So let's just enter into prayer. Wherever you need the Spirit of God to bring freedom, healing, comfort, joy, power, grace, I'm inviting you to surrender and just open your spirit up, open your soul up and say, come, come Lord Jesus, come Holy Spirit. So let's just enter into a time of prayer. Father, we are thirsty. We are hungry. Our souls are parched in the desert, hungering and thirsting for the Holy Spirit, hungering and thirsting for Jesus Christ to be alive in our souls, alive in our relationships, alive in our callings, in our education, in our discernment of next steps of life and next seasons of life. And so, Lord, we're asking, Lord, we are your people. Remind us who we are. Tell us once again who we are. We are the beloved of God. Lord, I know that there are people sitting in these pews right here today who don't really believe that there's so much shame and struggle and sinfulness in their heart that they don't believe that they could possibly be beloved of God. So, Father, would you show them this day, in this very moment, let them hear your voice and, oh, you're my beloved. Oh, Son, I'm so proud of you. So, Lord, we just welcome your presence. We spend time now in silence and surrender. Would you come, Holy Spirit? Now, Lord, we pray that your Spirit would be upon your word, that it wouldn't, no, we don't need a seminar. We don't need the words of this sinful hunk of clay. We need the Spirit of God to breathe the living word, Jesus Christ, through your spoken word. So come, Holy Spirit. All right, so if you want to turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes, and it's very... Me and Pam did not coordinate that as a divine coordination that she chose the very verse for this sermon. And so clearly this is what the Lord is speaking to us today. So you go to the Old Testament and you start going through the books of the Bible and you get to all the Psalms and Proverbs and you get to this book called Ecclesiastes, and we're on chapter 3. Familiar passage, it's been turned into songs over the years. It's just a beautiful written passage. So what we're doing is we're continuing in what's, I think, just like the sixth or seventh week of this sermon series called Simplify, and is drawing on material by Pastor Bill Hybels of Willow Creek, who has a book called Simplify, and he has 10 practices to unclutter your soul, fantastic book. And so we're drawing on some of his practical principles for the application pieces, and then it's being mixed together with all the original exposition and exegesis and study from my own work. And so you're getting really good stuff from Hybels and then my stuff thrown in. So this particular message, last week was about fear, trading fear for faith. If you missed it, you'll want to get it simply because the Spirit of God really used it in people's lives. And so fear is a big issue. It's one of those things you want to lay aside. Trade it for faith. Today is about discerning what season of life you're in. So life is a series of seasons, and in each season you're in, the way you simplify your life is to discern, this is the season I am in, and in this season, this is what God wants to do in and through me, and so I'm going to live into it. Or this is the season I've been in, and it's time is up. It's time to move to the next season. So it's either embracing the season you're in or going from stuck to unstuck. So, Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 18, listen to what it reveals about the seasons of life. For everything there is a season, time for every matter under heaven. Time to be born, time to die. Time to plant, time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill, a time to heal. A time to break down, a time to build up. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek, and a time to lose. A time to keep, and a time to cast away. A time to tear, a time to sow. A time to keep silence, and a time to speak. Time to love and a time to hate. A time for war. A time for peace. What gain has the worker from his toil? This is the plight of every human. What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen, says Solomon, the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. And here's the promise. God makes everything beautiful in its time. Also, God has put eternity into our heart. Yet, we still can't figure out exactly what God has done from beginning to end. Mystery. I perceived that there is nothing better for us to do than to be joyful and to do good as long as you live. There's your purpose in life. Be joyful, do good as long as you live. And that we should eat and drink and take pleasure in his toil. Yeah, permission to party. And get a whole lot of amens on that. Presbyterians, right? This is God's gift to man. What's God's gift to man? Be joyful, work hard, eat and drink and be merry. I perceived that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that his people fear before him. That which is already has been. That which is to be already has been. God seeks what has been driven away. Ponder that last sentence. God seeks what has been driven away. Moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, here's the tension of sinners, Satanists, and all of our lies. In the place of justice, even there was wickedness. In the place of righteousness, in the place of justice, there's wickedness. In the place of righteousness, there's wickedness. Okay? I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter, for every work. Word of God, wisdom of God, right? Embrace life and all its mess and all its mystery. So Hybels comments on this passage, and he just points out that what this is presenting is that life is structured around seasons. And he lists 28 of them that are just representative of the different seasons that we go through. And some seasons are easy to identify, others are less distinct. But identifying what season you are in helps you to simplify your life, because we tend to allow worries and concerns and activities from like all these different seasons, and we're not in that season. Focus your life on whatever season you're in. Reprioritize around that season. If you're in a season of being educated, be educated. If you're in a season of working, be working. Focus. It allows you to maximize what lessons God's trying to teach you in that season, and therefore your spiritual health, relational health and enjoyment, and also to know if the current season is one that is time to move out of. So, passage says there's a time to be born and a time to die. The two big bookmark seasons of life, right? Time to plant, time to pluck up. So discerning. Is this season a time to plant, or is this season a time to pluck up? So there's a bunch of pairings, and they contrast one another. One season ends, one season begins, and you discern. Is this a time to mourn, or is this a time to dance? There's many different seasons in life, and there's many red flags that say, you're in a season that you've been in for a long time, and it's time to move on. So that's what we're going to focus on. Of all these different seasons, we're going to focus on six seasons that you clearly want to move out of if you're in it. Okay? And the first one is mourning or dancing. Time to weep, time to laugh, time to mourn, time to dance. So you'd ask yourself, you look at your life, and you say, am I in a season of mourning or dancing? Or is someone who you have entree into their life, are they in a season of mourning or dancing, and how can you join them in that season? Now, if you're in a season of mourning, we want to mourn. You want to enter fully into that grief, because the only way you can go from mourning to dancing... How's that? Good? About that? No. I'll do better. Is to mourn. You have to enter into your grief. The only way out is through. And so, one of the ways you can enter into your grief is what I call wrestling prayer, lamenting prayer. It is going into a prayer, your prayer closet, someplace where you're free, where no one's going to bother you, and you feel free to yell and scream at God, and you just have it out with God. You wrestle with God. And you say, I don't understand. I don't understand why I'm going through this. I don't understand why this particular loss happened. I don't understand why you allow human trafficking, 27 million in slavery. I don't understand why little children get abused. I don't understand. I don't understand. I don't understand. You have it out with God. And many have found the Psalms to be the way you can do that, is because it puts words and it gives you permission to ask all those hard questions and to express all those deep emotions. So if you've never done that, if you've never given yourself permission to wrestle with God, there's just no way out of mourning without doing that. Mourn. Mourn. The movement in the Psalms tends to be you will never get to the surrendering worship without first going through the You'll never get to dancing without going through mourning. And this is one of the major marks of maturity of life. You kind of know that you've pressed into a healthy maturity when you can live in this tension that life all the time is a combination of mourning and dancing. That make sense? And you can do both at the same time, because God is crying and laughing at the same time. So, whatever season you're in, do it with all your might. If you are in a season of dancing, then laugh with all your belly. And if you're a season of mourning, then enter into uncontrollable tears. The Lord wants to move you out of mourning into dancing. Psalm 30:11, you have turned my mourning into dancing. So God can do this. If you mourn, you can wake up dancing. The Old Testament is filled, Hybels points out, filled with the Old Testament is like God's party book. Here's how you party. And he gives you festival after festival after festival. And the Jews know how to party. Man, just celebration and food and dance and good stuff. And then they did bad stuff when they went into idolatry. But you don't go there. You don't go into immorality and drunkenness and drug. No, you party good, wholesomely, but you party. And you give thanks to God for allowing the season when you have it. All through life, you're going to have seasons of mourning and you're going to have seasons of dancing. And when God gives you the gift of a season of dancing, and brothers and sisters, dance with all your might, because you don't know how long it's going to last. Those of you who suffer know, right? When you've suffered a lot and then good times come along, you don't take them for granted. Celebrate. Enjoy it while you got it. Second thing, so that's one season to move out of, mourning into dancing. The second season to move out of is unhealthy relationships. Okay? And now I'm just going to get into meddling with your life. Time to embrace. Time to refrain from embracing. You've heard me preach on this before in the toxic relationship series. We're wired that we become like whoever we hang out the most with. Right? If you spend more time hanging out with toxic, ungodly people, there's no way you can then be a healthy, godly person. Okay? You are who you hang out with. Now, you can't avoid all toxic people, especially because some of them happen to be in your family or your church, right? What you can do is set really good, healthy relational boundaries, right? It's okay to say no to people even if you're related to them, if they're toxic, right? So the most loving thing you can do for a person is set relational boundaries, because when you refuse to set firm boundaries, you're enabling the other person to continue in their self and other destructive behaviors. That's called enabling. That's called codependency. No, the most loving thing you can do sometimes is to back away. Leave the invitation open to repentance, but back away. The relational boundary test, whether it's with a non-Christian or just a nominal, uncommitted Christian, is, you've heard me say this before, who is more influencing upon whom? Did I get the grammar right? Who is more influencing upon whom? Right? If you're in a relationship and that person is not living a godly life and they're having more influence on you than you being the Christian influencing on them, it's time to back away from that relationship. Okay? The second category of unhealthy relationships is it was good for a while, but now it's time to move on. It's not that the person is bad. It's just, here's how Hybels explains it. Sometimes couples get sucked into a vortex of a tragically dysfunctional dating relationship. Right? They're not bad people. They just aren't good for each other. They are lesser versions of themselves when they're together. Okay? If you're a lesser version of yourself in a relationship, it's not a good relationship. And often, you don't see it because you're like, oh, yes. I'm just loving this person, right? Or whatever. Others see it, and they're trying to tell you, hey, I think it's time to move on. Listen to your friends if they tell you it's time to move on. Okay? There's no reason to stay in a futile, dead-end relationship or a bad dating relationship that will never, ever produce a good marriage. If it's bad now, it's not all of a sudden going to be good because you get married. Cut it off before it's permanent. Wait for the next season. Third one, are we on three? Who's taking notes here? Addiction. Time to kill and a time to heal. Time to break down, time to build up. Okay? Addictions, and we all have addictions. It may be you're addicted to TV, or maybe you're addicted to food, maybe you're addicted to busyness, maybe you are addicted to some kind of substance, maybe you're addicted to eating or not eating, and maybe you're addicted to body image. We all have addictions because we're sinful people wired to have addiction. The cure for addiction is not killing off our desire, but inflaming our desire for the glory of God and being addicted to Jesus. Okay? There's nothing more important, at all to the health of your soul than have an imagination that is just enraptured by the glory of God and the new earth kingdom that is to come. So addictions come from a refusal to live in hope. Okay? Now, here's my invitation. If you are in any form of addiction, this is the season to choose freedom. Are you hearing me? If you are in any form of addiction, the Spirit of God and the grace of God is being poured out to be free. Don't live in your addiction any longer. Come see me. I am a man who God has set free from many addictions. So I know what it's like to be in bondage, and I know what it's like to be free. And I have faith for you. If you don't have enough faith for yourself, come see me and let's proclaim the blood of Jesus Christ, which is all powerful to free you from all addiction. Another toxic season is bitterness. Told you I was meddling today. Time to keep, time to cast away. Time to tear, time to sow. Bitterness, talks about in the book Hebrews, is like a root that comes in and just robs us of faith and hope and love and joy. You can be bitter at somebody who hurt your feelings 100 years ago. You can be bitter at church because it let you down. You can be bitter at God because he didn't live up to your expectations. You can be bitter at your spouse. You can be bitter at your kids. You can be bitter at yourself. Bitterness is a horrible root to live with, and you don't have to live with it any longer. So if it feels, bitterness is like a death. It's like a little death in your soul. You've been hurt so bad or so many times, you just die. And Jesus Christ says, I am the resurrection and the life. And who believes in me, even though he has died, will live. And Jesus Christ, is the power of Christ's resurrection is available to you. If anything in you feels like it has died, any dream you once had, any relationship you thought was of God, hope that you had, anything feels like you died, this is a season where you can say, oh, resurrected Jesus, come into that area of death and breathe new resurrection power. Anybody have anything that died in their life that needs resurrection power? You can do it. God can do it. See, the disciples, You heard me say these words before, but the Lord says, tell them again, because they're a forgetful bunch. The first followers of Christ, they thought the cross was defeat, didn't they? They said, oh, look at that. All our dreams and all our hopes of a Messiah and freedom and victory is dead. Our hope is in the tomb. Because they had no theology that understood that in the way God works, the cross always comes before the crown. God always allows a cross before he allows a crown. And so if your faith feels weak, if your hope feels cold, if your love feels tepid, if your dreams and your hope feel dashed, it's quite likely that you're simply in a season where God is trying to teach you that the cross comes before the crown. This is what's called waiting on the Lord, calling on the Lord, and he will revive it in his time. He makes all things beautiful in his time. What you may call God not answering prayer is really just time of God's preparation. What you may call trial is really just God giving you an opportunity to strengthen your faith. What you may call sorrow is really just an opportunity to enter into the sufferings of Jesus Christ and a weeping God. What you may call God's impotence in allowing global injustice and human trafficking is really just God's waiting, because as soon as he returns, the door is closed and he wants as many possible people to be saved. What you may say is God's silent, God is doing his deepest work. When the Father turned his face away from the Son, he was saving the world. Another category to move out of as quickly as possible, if you desire freedom and joy and health, is unforgiveness. No Christian should live in unforgiveness. You don't need to. It's disobedience. And it's robbing you of faith and joy. Solomon says it's a time to love, time to hate, time for war, time for peace. And for us, it is now a time for love, and it's a time for peace. And here's what happens. We forget that our sin isn't just what we do. It is we are apart from grace in Christ. So as our passage says, even our best act of righteousness contains wickedness. And the more we understand that, the more we can look into the mirror and say, oh, apart from grace, There is not a single second of my life that is righteous. Apart from grace, every second of my life makes me worthy of eternal damnation. And yet every second of every day, God just clothes me with the righteousness of Christ and calls me His beloved. And when that kind of grace is pouring into your soul, you can forgive everyone because you have been forgiven of far worse, no matter what anyone has ever done to you. I don't care how bad it is. It is nothing compared to what you do to God every second of every day. And when you just live in that river of grace, you're able to forgive everyone. When we choose not to forgive, we allow the offender to have control over our soul. Now think about the absurdity of that. So the person has already offended you, and now you're allowing that person to have control over your soul 10, 20, 30 years later. It's like they have a hook in your soul, and they're constantly toying with your emotions. Why are you allowing the offender to have that kind of power in your life? Forgive and take that hook out of your life and enter into the freedom and joy of being a beloved son or daughter of God. The fifth one is cynicism. Is that a problem in our day? Time to cast away stones. Time to gather stones together. Any coward can be cynical. A cynic is the most cowardly person alive because they refuse to live in hope and commitment. And our world, and our country is filled with it. Because hope is risky. Hope is painful. Hope is to live in a constant, inconsolable ache and longing for what is not yet happening. And we aren't very good at living in that. It takes courage to live in hope. Any coward can be cynical. Say, there is no such thing as hope. Everything is bad. It's always going to be bad. Hope is an uncomfortable comfort. Hope is an insatiable hunger. Hope is a homesickness for our eternal destiny on Christ's new earth kingdom. As Red says in Shawshank Redemption, hope is a dangerous thing. It can make a man or a person insane. Hope is not a feeling, though. Hope is a confidence. It's a confidence that God does not waste a single tear. And God does not waste a single drop of goodness that you pour into another person's life. It's all worth it. And God makes everything beautiful in His time. And everything that you do is of value. Every painting you paint, every song you sing, every person you love, every good deed you do, it all has purpose and it all has value. And God sees it and He affirms it and He's going to take it right into the new earth kingdom and there enhance it. You believe that? That's hope. Cynicism says, nah, that's not true. Hope says yes. All right, sixth season, the last one for today, is that you a season to get out of as fast as you can, and I mean today, is abuse. Okay? Time to seek and a time to lose. Some seasons, as the Bible says, have only one possible happy ending, and that is getting out. Woman in particular, please hear these words. If you are in a relationship where someone is hurting you physically, emotionally, or spiritually, it is time to get out today. Today. And if you know someone in a physical, emotional, or spiritually abusive relationship, it is your job as the man and woman of God to help that person get out today. The abuser is never going to change. You can't wait for, he's going to get better. No, he's not. He loves the fact that you are willingly submitting to that abuse. You get out. And if you need help to get out, then you come see me today. You come see some of the women in the, and any woman in this church will help you get out. In this calling to view life as seasons, it's essential to discern what season you're in and discern by the Holy Spirit and the advice and counsel of others, is this a season to fully embrace and refocus everything on that season, or is it a season to move out of? We just talked about six major ones that we know it's God's will for you to get out of. You may be in another season that God wants to get out of. Maybe it's a certain job. Maybe it's a certain direction you were heading. Maybe, discern, Lord God, Holy Spirit, is this a season I am to embrace? Or is this a season to move out of? Hybels explains, by recognizing what season you're in, you can simplify your life. You can target and focus your growth and energies and direction. Remember, energy management, not time management. You only have so much energy each day. You want to focus all that energy and all your giftedness and all your time and talent and money on whatever season you're in. Not be distracted. In difficult seasons, we pray like Paul, the Apostle Paul in the Scriptures. He's going through a really hard season that lasted a whole lifetime of the thorn in his flesh, some kind of physical ailment. And what did he pray? Lord, take this thorn out. And what did God say? Yes. No. My grace is sufficient for you because my power is perfected in weakness. So if you're in a season right now and it feels too hard to bear, it's overwhelming, and you ask God to take it from you, and he says, no, this isn't a season I want you out of. This is a season I want you to find my grace in the face of your weakness. Then you do that, and he will tell you, he will say, child of God, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. And then Solomon sums up his teaching in verse 11 as we move to a close. God makes everything beautiful in his time, and he's put eternity into everyone's heart. Well, thanks be to God that this current life is not our final season. Right? What a raw deal that would be. Oh, you get to have 80, 90 years of toil and trouble, and then you die. Yuck, right? No. All of life is boot camp. So I'll throw out these pop quizzes to see if you remember anything I've ever said. All of life is boot camp to prepare us for our eternal positions on Christ's new earth kingdom. It's all preparation. So of course it's hard. Of course it's trouble and trial and suffering, because that's the only way you can be prepared for eternal glory. And so when Christians evaluate our season, the season of life we're in, we see it in light of the eternal season of our life on the new earth. And then we say, oh, what is God doing in this season? How is he shaping my character and my faith? Because that's what he's about. He's not about our happiness. He's about shaping our character and our faith. How is God using this season to shape our character and our faith so that I'm prepared for whatever position I have as a king and queen, prince and princess on God's new earth kingdom forever? And that gives perspective to your current season. Then it frees you. When you're freed from trying to have the best possible life now, the most possible money, the most possible possession, the best possible relationship, when you're freed from that because you know you have all eternity for that, now you can live a life of sacrificial, generous, radical faith and hope and love on behalf of other people. See the freedom? I want to spend time in prayer, and then we'll go to our closing song. Let's pray. Father, each of us are in a different season of life, and some of us know. We know exactly what season we're in and why. And there's probably many here, at least a few, that I have no idea what season I'm in. I don't know if I'm supposed to leave this relationship or leave this job, or I don't know. And so, Lord, you don't play games with us. You don't play hide and seek with us. You are crystal clear in your direction of us if we simply ask and listen. And so, Lord, you've called me to be the shepherd of these people, even the visitors, and to release for today. And so I'm asking, as the under-shepherd under Jesus Christ, the chief shepherd, that by the power of your Holy Spirit upon people and in people, that you would make it crystal clear as they listen to you and meditate on your word today and in these coming weeks, that you would make it crystal clear, that you speak very clearly and say, son, daughter, this is the season you're in, this is why, this is the season you are to stay in, this is the season I'm moving into. And Lord, we pray that for Grace Point. We pray for the task force that you, Holy Spirit, would release them as they spend more time in prayer than talk, more time in meditation than planning and planning, that you would speak to the task force and say, this is the season that Grace Point is entering into. So there are some prayer requests projected here, and then your own prayer requests. We're going to take like 2 full minutes in prayer, praying for God's revelation of season, praying for these prayer requests as they play silently, softly, and then we'll do our closing song.